Hello and everyone, welcome to World News. This is a live broadcast from our headquarters with me, your host, Behrouz Najafi. Now, beginning with the top story, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has vowed that Tehran will make the occupying Zionist regime regret its deadly air raid on the Iranian embassy in the Syrian capital. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made a comment in a message of condolences on the martyrdom of a group of Iranian military advisors in the Monday aerial raid on Syria. The leader described Israel as a hated occupying regime vowing that the evil entity will be punished. Ayatollah Khamenei also saluted the martyrs of the attack, including two senior IRGC commanders, Major General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and General Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi. All right, now let's get some insight. So on this, I'm inviting Ali Salam, Editor-in-Chief with the Basira Press. Good to have you with us, Ali. Let's hear your comments on this.
This tragic terrorist attack kind of goes above and beyond norms because embassies are supposed to be considered sovereign territory of a foreign country within that country. So it's technically actually Iranian soil within Syrian territory. So this is a huge escalation on the part of the Zionist regime, and it shows their sense of desperation because they wouldn't do these desperate acts if they weren't getting defeated militarily, because these really don't have any strategic benefit for them militarily. It only opens them up to retaliation by the Iranians. And the last time we saw as a retaliation for a previous assassination of a top-ranking Iranian military official, they struck Mossad bases in Iraqi Kurdistan, and they struck Mossad-backed Takfiri terrorist bases in Pakistan. So this attack on a diplomatic, which embassies and diplomats are supposed to have a certain level of protection, and that these are kind of off-limits targets. This expands the escalation ladder and allows Iran to retaliate against targets of a perhaps similar nature, or at least greater than what was struck in the in Kurdistan and in Pakistan in the last round.
All right, Ali, given what's happened, condemnations are pouring in from a number of countries, neighboring countries, resistance fronts, naturally, Cuba, Venezuela, China, Russia, and others. But what's interesting is that those flag bearers of, international law and conventions that are always preaching this, and even they attack and aid and abet other countries, now they've just kept silent. Where are they?
The answer to that question is that they're actually behind this attack as well. The American regime, with its copious unelected deep state run by Zionists and the military-industrial complex and the banking cartels and all these other nefarious and satanic groups, they're the ones who are guaranteeing these strikes. They're informed about them beforehand. So, of course, international law is just some tool that they use according to their own interests. It's full of hypocrisy, and it shouldn't be relied on as a standard. So the tide is really turning against the Zionist regime here, and the only countries that are standing up for Palestine are Iran and its allies within the resistance axis. That there have been some neighboring countries that have condemned this is perhaps out of a little bit of cowardice, that they are worried that the, especially among the normalizing countries such as UAE, Bahrain, Jordan, etc., they're worried that the Israeli embassies that they shamefully host on their own soil as an insult to the Arab and Muslim people that they're supposed to share the same religion and ethnicity with, that they're doing this. So this is exposing who is on the side of Palestine, because Iran wouldn't undergo such sacrifices, which are honorable sacrifices, if they weren't helping the Palestinians, as some stone-minded sectarian agitators in the media and social media are wrongfully claiming. This is, again, proof, I believe, of Iran's steadfast support for the Palestinian people and the resistance.
Okay, appreciate the contribution. Ali Salam, Editor-in-Chief of the Basira Press in Tehran. Moving on, 13 people have been confirmed dead in Israel's Monday air raid on the Iran embassy in Damascus. According to IRGC, the dead include two senior Iranian military personnel who were on advisory mission to Syria, and five of their accompanying officers. Iran's Supreme National Security Council has held an emergency meeting after the Israeli attack on the consular section of the embassy. The council said that appropriate decisions were made over what it called another Israeli war crime against people enjoying diplomatic immunity. Tehran also called for a UN Security Council meeting on the Israeli aggression. According to Russian UN envoy, the Security Council will hold an emergency meeting later today to discuss the Israeli attack on the embassy. The attack has violated international law and also the 1961 Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations.
In a blatant violation of international laws and human norms, the Israeli regime committed a heinous crime by attacking the consular services department of the Iranian embassy in Damascus. The attack destroyed a four-story building, killing several people. Iran's ambassador to Damascus said that the crime will not go unanswered.
You can see how all the glass and windows of my room were shattered as a result of the attack while I was present in my room at that time. Some journalists were in the upper floor and witnessed it with their own eyes. We were speaking with the minister and they documented what happened in my room. The Zionist entity does not respect anything at all, and Iran will respond decisively.
The attack was met with strong condemnations from several countries at the global and regional levels. The Syrian people and their leadership insisted that such attacks must be confronted with more resilience and support for the Palestinian people and resistance movements. They affirmed that these barbaric attacks would further strengthen the bond between the Syrian and Iranian people.
We expressed our condolences for the loss of life and our sorrow over these unjustifiable attacks targeting diplomatic institutions. We emphasized the necessity of maintaining Syrian-Iranian relations because they are built on ethics and values, unlike Western countries that support Israel in committing such crimes.
Observers believe that the attack is a violation of international law and humanitarian principles and is a result of the regime's military defeat in its genocidal war on Gaza. They say such crimes increases the determination of the region's peoples to achieve victory and expel this cancerous entity. Even the peoples of the world have come to realize the criminality and brutality of Israel.
This Israeli entity, which by Western standards is regarded as the oasis of democracy in West Asia, only knows the democracy of killing, crimes, destruction, targeting children, women, residential buildings, and violating international law. This was evident in the targeting of the diplomatic consulate building.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps says seven of its officers, two of whom were brigadier generals, were killed in the attack.
Today's aggression is further evidence of the savagery and disrespect for international law exhibited by this criminal entity. This regime's behavior underscores the need for a firm response by the international community. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
The President Ibrahim Raisi says the deadly Israeli air raid on Iranian embassy in Syria will not go unanswered. He said that the Zionists should understand that they would never achieve their evil goals by carrying out such inhumane acts. He noted that the regime is desperate as it's witnessing the reinforcement of the resistance front on a daily basis. The president added that the hatred of free nations against Israel's illegitimate nature is also surging day by day. The Iranian Foreign Ministry also deplored Israeli aggression. It summoned the Swiss ambassador, which represents U.S. interests in Tehran. The foreign minister himself also said that an important message was relayed to Washington as the main backer of the Tel Aviv regime. Hossein Amir Abdullahian added that the U.S. must be held accountable for the Israeli crime. The IRGC issued a statement saying the Zionist regime launched the airstrike on the Iran embassy following its irreparable losses and defeats at the hands of the Palestinians in Gaza and resistance fighters in the region. An Israeli air raid has left dead seven international aid workers associated with a U.S.-based charity, World Central Kitchen, in the Gaza Strip.
the WCK team was traveling in a deconflicted zone in two armored cars branded with the WCK logo and a soft-skinned vehicle. Despite coordinating movements with the IDF, the convoy was hit as it was leaving the Deir al-Balah warehouse, where the team had unloaded more than 100 tons of humanitarian food aid brought to Gaza on the maritime route.
The head of the charity says that she's heartbroken and appalled by the loss of her team in a targeted Israeli attack. Erin Gore called the airstrike unforgivable, saying that the attack was not only on World Center Kitchen, but on humanitarian bodies showing up in the direst of situations where food is used as a weapon of war. The organization also announced it's stopping all operations in the region. Hamas resistance movement has slammed the attack, saying that a regime is pursuing the policy of systematic killings to terrorize aid workers and disrupt humanitarian activities. Since the beginning of the Israeli war on Gaza, more than 32,900 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and kids. Now, our correspondent Mutiaba Musabi joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah with an update on the situation in the Warabish Strip. He says that Israel has continued these strikes against residential buildings across the besieged territory.
So the Israeli forces committed at least 7 appalling massacres, claiming the lives of 71 Palestinian civilians, in addition to injuring roughly 130 others. These numbers actually took the whole number of the Palestinian civilians who have been killed since the beginning of this onslaught on Gaza Strip to roughly 32,920 Palestinian civilians. Over the last couple of hours, the Israeli warplanes destroyed a residential building in the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city, particularly in Abu al-Ajin town, which is located in the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city. But while when it comes to Khan Yunis city, the western part of Khan Yunis city, particularly the vicinity and the surrounding areas of the Nasser Medical Complex, witnessed more destruction as more residential buildings were blown up by the Israeli occupation forces in that area, while the eastern part of Khan Yunis witnessed also another Israeli airstrikes and attacks against the residential buildings there. When it comes to Rafah city, the number of the Palestinian civilians who were killed over the last attack that took place during the last night amounted to 10 Palestinian civilians, including five Palestinian children, after they were attacked while they were sleeping inside their house. The Israeli occupation forces destroyed their house over their heads.
Now, meantime, Palestinians in the West Bank have been enduring intensified raids since the beginning of the Israeli regime's war on Gaza. Occupation forces have staged fresh raids on towns, villages, and refugee camps across the occupied lands. The regime's stormed homes, made multiple arrests, and wounded a number of people during those raids. Our correspondent has more.
The Israeli troops stormed several villages, East Qalqilya as well as South Qalqilya, like Jayus, Azun, and Habli, as well as Asli village. During the incursions to these villages, the Israeli troops stormed the Palestinians' homes, confiscated belongings, caused damage within the houses, and arrested a number of Palestinians. The Israeli troops had also stormed several areas around Al-Quds, like the refugee camp of Qalandia, for several hours. Exchange of fire have taken place between the Israeli forces and the residents of the refugee camp. The troops stormed the home of Mohammed Manasra, martyr Mohammed Manasra. He carried out an anti-Israeli operation in near the settlement of Aili, and he was shot and killed. Today, again, the Israeli forces stormed his home during this operation, and during the exchange of fire, a number of Palestinians had been wounded by the Israeli forces. At least 7 Palestinians were arrested from Qalandia, a refugee camp. The Israeli troops in southern, the occupied West Bank, raided several towns in Al-Khalil area, raided the town of Beit Umar, and arrested at least 1 Palestinian, according to reports coming from Beit Umar. 14-year-old Palestinian was arrested by the Israeli forces. During the military raid to Qalandia refugee camp, the Israeli forces stormed Palestinians' homes and gathered dozens of Palestinian youths inside the refugee camp, interrogated them and questioned them.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has carried out fresh attacks on Israeli positions in response to the ongoing genocide in Gaza. The Umbrella Resistance Group says that attacks reaffirm its determination to continue striking Israeli strongholds. Our correspondent, Muslim Salem, has a report from Baghdad.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has been standing in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza by carrying out retaliatory operations in the region. Resistance forces in Iraq have started their operations by striking a number of U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria in response to Washington's support for Israel. The operations have now entered a new phase as Israeli positions have been directly targeted in various locations such as Haifa, Eilat, and elsewhere. The intensification of the attacks on Israeli positions shows that the massacres being committed by the regime in Gaza will not remain unanswered. The second phase of the operations, which directly targeted Israeli positions, proves that regional resistance groups are able to inflict serious damage to Israel's maritime and airspace interests.
Resistance groups in Iraq and across the region have proved their ability to respond to the Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. They vow that their operations will intensify even more as long as the genocidal war on Gaza continues. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. In Britain, Chancellor of the Exchequer Jeremy Hunt has made no mention of the fact that the government's flagship plan to send refugees to Rwanda will cost the British taxpayer overall more than £500 million. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has suffered his heaviest defeat in the House of Lords after the Archbishop of Canterbury and former Conservative ministers joined forces with the opposition to force through 5 amendments to the Rwanda deportation bill. The string of government setbacks, most passed by unusually large margins of about 100 votes, means the legislation which aims to clear the way to send asylum seekers on a one-way flight to Kigali in Rwanda will have to go back to the House of Commons. The Prime Minister has previously warned the unelected chamber against frustrating the will of the people by hampering the passage of his Safety of Rwanda Asylum and Immigration Bill, which has been approved by MPs. Rishi Sunak has made stopping the boats a key pledge of his leadership. However, he has been hit by several setbacks, including the bill being challenged in the courts of law. Recently, official auditors said it will cost £1.8 million to send each of 300 migrants to Rwanda. The draft legislation and a treaty with Rwanda are intended to prevent further legal challenges to the stalled deportation scheme after the Supreme Court ruled the plan was unlawful. As well as compelling judges to regard the East African country as safe, it would give ministers the power to ignore emergency injunctions. It has been warned that the legislation is fundamentally incompatible with Britain's human rights obligations and would flout international law. But number 10 Downing Street has said the government remains committed to sending flights to Rwanda in the spring. In all, peers backed 5 changes to the bill recently, including ensuring it complied with the rule of law and that Parliament cannot declare Rwanda to be safe until the treaty with its promised safeguards is fully implemented. The Lords also supported a move that would allow the presumption the country is a secure haven to be challenged in the courts of law. Among those to vote against the government were the Archbishop of Canterbury, Reverend Justin Welby, and Conservative grandees Kenneth Clarke, Lord Devon, and Viscount Hailsham, who have all previously held cabinet positions. The size of the defeats raised the prospect of an extended tussle between the House of Commons and the House of Lords during ping-pong, in which legislation is battled between the two houses until agreement is reached. The barrister and independent crossbencher David Anderson said the provision in the bill requiring Rwanda to be treated as safe takes us for fools. Proposing an amendment that would allow the presumption to be challenged in the courts of law, Lord Anderson added, "If Rwanda is safe as the government would have us declare, it has nothing to fear from such scrutiny." The Archbishop of Canterbury, Reverend Justin Welby, said international human rights law had developed following the horrors committed by Nazi Germany to act as a fallback and stop on governments. The Archbishop said, "We are not in any situation remotely like that, let's be clear," adding, "The government is not doing something on the scale of what we saw at that stage, but the government is challenging the right of international law to constrain our actions." Lord Kenneth Clarke, the former Chancellor, said he hoped there would be a legal challenge to the bill if it was passed. He said, "I cannot recall a precedent in my time where a government of any complexion have produced a bill which asserts a matter of fact, facts to be fact." Later, responding to concerns about the mental health support asylum seekers would receive in Rwanda, the Home Office Minister Andrew Sharp said, "It would be far in the best interest, mental health interest of those seeking asylum and who are victims to seek asylum in the first safe country they come to. The government recently faces the threat of further defeats when the bill is again before the House of Lords. Britain and France are planning to establish a new customs partnership designed to disrupt the supply chain of small boats in the channel. Recently, James Cleverly, the Home Secretary, hosted a meeting in Brussels, Belgium, of the Calais Group of Northern European countries. They plan to disrupt the supply chain of boats, parts, including engines and building materials. website Reddit has also covered the same story. Not surprisingly, in its budget, Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, made no mention of the fact that the government's flagship plan to send refugees to Rwanda will cost British taxpayers overall more than £500 million. As the National Audit Office has revealed, for each of the first 300 people that will be flown to Kigali, Rwanda, it will cost a staggering £1.8 million. It is hard to believe that it was almost 2 years ago, in a speech in the Rwandan capital, that Priti Patel, the then Home Secretary, presented the UK-Rwanda deal to the world as a so-called groundbreaking agreement. Yet the government is still trying to get more laws through Parliament to make it happen. Having already passed the Illegal Migration Act, which, as was made clear by the UNHCR, amounts to an asylum ban, the Safety of Rwanda Asylum and Immigration Bill is now reaching its final stages, with the House of Lords voting to radically amend it recently. Prominent peers, including those on the government benches, expressed deep dismay that the bill rides roughshod over the rule of law by overturning the Supreme Court judgment that Rwanda is not a safe country to which to send people seeking asylum. Lord Tugendhat, the Conservative peer, whose nephew, Tom Tugendhat, is a Home Office minister, lambasted the government for behaving like the ruling party in George Orwell's 1984. The barrister and independent crossbencher, Lord Anderson, pointedly said the legislation takes us for fools. In all, peers have made 10 changes to the bill, including ensuring it complies with the rule of law and that Parliament cannot declare Rwanda to be safe until the treaty that governs removals to the East African country, which includes safeguards, is fully implemented. The law has also made important amendments to ensure far greater protections for victims of modern slavery and human trafficking, and for children whose age is disputed. The bill will return to the House of Commons in less than 2 weeks, and the government will certainly reject all the Lord's amendments. The word in Westminster is that the only very modest concession No. 10 Downing Street is prepared to offer is to put in place an independent monitoring mechanism. This would replace the current arrangements for a monitoring committee that has already been appointed by the UK and Rwandan governments and includes those supportive of the policy, such as Alexander Downer, a former Australian politician who has been a vocal advocate for the new legislation.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And I welcome you all towards this important occasion of the night of Qadr, or the third night of Qadr, which is the night of the 23rd of Ramadan al-Mubarak, where everyone's hearts are kind of hoping for that great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to overcome them. And it is a very powerful opportunity to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in unimaginable ways. And we pray that in this night our du'as are accepted. And also I give you my condolences, because as we are still unhappy and we are sad with the event of the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And even tonight we remember him and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he forgives our mistakes and our sins through the greatness of this holy Imam, and to keep us on the right path.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming back to our topic, which was on a guide to managers, based on, of course, the 151st sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, we were discussing about the issue of fitna. And by the way, it was these same fitnas or confusions that led to the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Unfortunately, when the fitna came up, people were so confused. And some people, they, in that state of confusion, or rather, as a result of that confused state, a group of individuals that were really evil and bad, they took advantage of that situation and they ended up killing Imam Ali alayhi salam and martyring him in the mosque. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam, with regards to fitna, has mentioned a lot in Nahjul Balagha. But these are some very important points that he has mentioned in this sermon. And that was that we mentioned previously that Imam Ali al-Islam says that be firm. عِنْدَ تُلُوعِ جَنِينِهَا وَظُهُورِ كَمِينِهَا. Be very firm when it starts to show up, that fitna begins to show up and become apparent. Because that inherent dimension starts to develop way before the apparent dimension begins to show up. And this means that fitnas begin earlier than what you think. That means today, for example, you see a fitna has happened, a confusion in the society. This confusion that comes up in the society did not just come today. It had some basis in the society before that, which were the inherent and hidden dimensions, which a person needs to prepare for them as they come. Now, how do we do that preparation? Number one is to be pious and to stick to the Sharia. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. One who has piety, who is pious and sticks to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person Allah will grant him the criterion. That means he will be able to distinguish between the right and the wrong. This is one way to prepare yourself. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin
wa ali Muhammad. Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, there are other ways to prepare oneself also in these states of fitna. In fact, the leader and the manager needs to make that preparation. Because the manager can see that, look, they can see the undertones of a certain movement. So therefore, a leader is supposed to be able to read those undertones. How does he read those undertones? By reading and doing and having studying and studying different movements that are happening at that particular time. It's very important for him to be aware of those movements. For example, there is a capitalistic movement, there is an imperialistic movement, there is a socialist movement, and there are small movements within the society also, feminism, things similar to them, within a sect, within a religious group also, movements like extremism or movements like pluralism. He needs to be aware of all of these different isms and to trace where the source of these fitnas can come. He needs to be aware of the doubts that are facing the youth at that time to be able to prepare them. So you see, it's a very, very important discussion. To be able to deal with fitna is not an easy thing. It's not just about being pious, which is one dimension. But if a person is not aware of the times, is not aware of the different underlying movements, then sometimes that piety itself can go against the person. Person with all his piety, because of lack of understanding of the situation and of the society, you might notice that same pious person turns away from the truth and sides with the wrong side. It is possible. So preparing for fitna is something extremely important, and it is a thing that all of the people need to slowly prepare and do the readings, do the awarenesses, and prepare their souls towards being able to understand these different intricacies. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Years, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. Dear listeners, in this episode of this Ramadan series, we are going to focus on Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran. This ayah is about insight and deep realization of religion and requirements of time and age. Stay tuned, please. The days of the blessed month of Ramadan are the best opportunity to contemplate on ourselves and the philosophy and meaning of life with regards to the circumstances of modern world. Definitely, improvement and perfection in every human aspect requires full awareness and information on the path to move in. God says in Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran, "Certainly insights have come to you from your Lord, so whoever sees, it is to the benefit of his own soul, and whoever remains blind, it is to its detriment." Some of the great lexicographers of Arabic language believe that the word basirat, insight, is the belief of heart in a religious issue or a reality. Some others have described it as a smartness and admonition. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says in Nahjul Balagha, "Indeed, an insightful person is he who hears and thinks, looks and attains foresight, then is admonished, so moves in the clear path and avoids falling in precipice." If one is insightful, he will be able to see near and far in warrens, just as we should be careful not to fall in precipices and traps in spiritual and social affairs too. We have to take care not to be deceived or go astray. Once a man called Ishaq ibn Ammar came to the 16th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, and told him, "I have a neighbor who performs prayer a lot, helps the needy, and goes on Hajj pilgrimage very much. I have not seen any wrong from him. What kind of person is he in your opinion?" Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, asked him, "How is his insight?" The man answered, "He's not that aware and has no insight in religion." The Imam answered instantly, "So he will not gain high rank with these worships either." An insightful person can recognize various currents and encounter them vigilantly. He can discern the plots of enemies and choose his duty towards them. God says in the Quran that faith is the most important factor to attain insight. Insight is the means to differentiate between good and evil, between right and wrong. God-wariness strengthens insight and helps the person to act smartly and wakefully. He will thwart the plots of enemies. The father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, had an exemplary insight due to his God-wariness. When he was on exile in Neuf-le-Château, in the outskirts of Paris, he would not accept private meetings with various personalities, saying, "We have no private place." He used to hold meetings with several persons to witness the whole meeting so that no word would be decreased or increased to the talks. This is what today is happening through compound war and media war. This is called media literacy and considered as a part of insight. Therefore, insight is like having eye in confrontation of various events. Masoud Rajavi, head of the MKO terrorist grouplet, asked for a meeting with Ayatollah Beheshti, who was the judiciary chief in early 1980s. Ayatollah Beheshti accepted his request. Rajavi announced in a meeting that the MKO members were ready to pay allegiance with Ayatollah Beheshti, provided that he accepts their conditions. Martyr Beheshti told him, "Our difference with you is not a superficial difference. It is rather a deep difference originated in basic beliefs. My argument for you is that you don't even know Marxism." Then he read out part of Karl Marx's book, Capital, German, and translated it. He said to Rajavi, "If you refer to the original German book, you will notice that there are many fundamental mistakes in definition of Marx's economy. You have mixed principles under with the name of Islamic economy and Marxist economy and have found your ideology on this basis. This, while you should have recognized, acted, promoted, and explicated Islam according to its own principles." This very erroneous perception of Islam caused MKO terrorists to murder over 17,000 innocent people in terrorist operations, most of whom were ordinary men, women, and children. One of the most indelible stains in the MKO record was the terrorist blast in which Ayatollah Beheshti and over 70 of the companions of Imam Khomeini were martyred. The more one reflects on the ayahs of the Quran and the statements of the Prophet and his infallible progeny, the more he or she will gain insight and the power to analyze events and conditions. We are duty-bound to think deeply on various events and affairs. This will help us to come to a clear conclusion instead of being trapped in hollow and poor analysis. Weak analysis has been the pitfall of many societies and personalities throughout history. Zulkela was among the companions of Imam Ali, peace upon him, but owing to lack of insight, he was deviated and joined Muawiyah's camp and then became one of his commanders. Although he was fighting in front of falsehood, he thought that he was struggling for God and defending truth. Seeing the Prophet's loyal companion, Ammar Yasir, Zulkela remembered the words of the Prophet when he said, "Ammar will be killed by a rebellious lot." This was going to shake him and that of the many of the deceived forces in Muawiyah's camp as they could see Ammar on the other side. When Muawiyah noticed this hesitation among his camp, he immediately answered Zulkela, "Who knows whether Ammar will stay with Ali and not join us?" Lack of insight and deep ignorance caused Zulkela to be convinced and stay with the rebel, Muawiyah. He was killed. Ammar was martyred after him to clarify the truthfulness of the Prophet and rightfulness of Imam Ali and his companions. Muawiyah was happy as Zulkela was killed before Ammar because he knew well that had he seen Ammar's martyrdom, half of the Muawiyah's troops would have joined Imam Ali. This is ignorance and stupidity, which extinguishes the light of insight.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
Arabi English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a beautiful hadith from Rasulullah where he says, As-sa'imu fi ibadatillah wa in kana na'iman ala firashi. The person who is fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-sa'imu fi ibadatillah. The person who is fasting, maybe the person who is fasting is not doing any other ibadah. He is not praying, he is not doing any tasbih, he is not reading, reciting Quran, he is not reading any translation of Quran, he is not doing any other ibadah, he's just sleeping. A person who is fasting is just sleeping. Imam Rasulullah said, As-sa'imu fi ibadatillah wa in kana na'iman ala farashih. If a person who is fasting is sleeping on his bed or in his bed, he is going to be considered as the person who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the beauty and this is the beauty of month of Ramadan. Think about that. This is the regular Saim. This is the regular person who is fasting. How about the person who is fasting in the day of Qadr, in the night of Qadr? It's a person who is doing ibadah, worship in the night of Qadr. Night of Qadr, my brothers and sisters, is a night of repentance, night of tawbah. We have to ask tawbah from Allah. We have to repent. We have to admit, oh Allah, I have committed that sin. Make sure, my brother and sister, for granting maghfirah, forgiving forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to admit our sins. We have to say, oh Allah, I made this mistake, and please forgive me for this mistake. Remember your all small and big mistakes. This is the key. There's a beautiful story from Janab Musa, Nabi Musa Kalimullah salamun alayhi. He asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain. He did dua for rain, and the rain didn't show up. And Allah sent a message. He said, oh Musa, among you people, there is a person who is sinner, who is doing sin. And until the time he's among you, I'm not going to send the rain. So Janab Musa said, oh people, among you there is sin. He has to leave. When this person heard this thing, he got upset. He said, oh Allah, if I leave now, people will recognize me as a sinner, and then I'm going to lose my reputation. And for this fear, because of this fear, he repented from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of a sudden, when he asked tawbah from the bottom of his heart, from his true heart, all of a sudden, Janab Musa and his followers saw that there's a rain showing up, there are clouds showing up, and rain is pouring down, and the water is pouring down, and the rain is coming. And all of a sudden, Janab Musa turns towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, oh Allah, what happened? You said there's a sinner, he has to leave, but nobody left among us from us. And then all of a sudden, rain started coming. Allah said, oh Musa, there was among you one sinner, but when I told him he has to leave, he connected to me. He did tawbah. He came back to me, said, oh Allah, please protect me. Please save my, protect my my reputation, my value. I want to lose my reputation among my followers, my prophet. And then I accepted his tawbah, and rain came down. My brother and sister, this is Laylatul Qadr. Means we have to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the condition. And the condition is we have to accept all of our sins, and we have to admit our sins, and we have to say, oh Allah, for the sake of Ahlul Bayt, for the sake of Quran, for the sake of your highness, for the sake of your all values, please forgive us. We admit that we have committed sin, and we do not want to live in this state as a sinner, because in the day of Qiyamah we don't want to show up as a sinner. So please forgive us, and this is a blessing of Laylatul Qadr. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome. The Iranian consulate in Damascus came under a missile attack, and it was completely razed to the ground. So far, what we know is that at least 5 people, 3 of them Iranians, have been killed in this attack. And according to the Iranian foreign minister and Iranian sources, as well as the Iranian ambassador in Damascus, Israel should be held responsible for this attack, which is, of course, a very big red line crossed by the Israeli regime, according to both of these officials. And this will be the topic of tonight's show. I'm Gisum Shahmadi, and you're watching The Spotlight. We will be discussing this attack with our guests, Jamal Wakim, professor of international relations from the Lebanese University, joining us live from Beirut. And also Saeb Shaf, author and West Asia expert, who is joining us live from Belfast. Thank you very much to both of you gentlemen for joining us. Now, this was the big news of the day, making the headlines and, of course, attracting a lot of attention. And, of course, it should. It